You have your Bible. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3 and 4. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. The word laugh or laughter is noted in the Bible 38 times. I know we would be thrilled and so excited when we hear the laughter of God. We're going to hear it someday. We're going to be so thrilled and excited when we hear and see Jesus laughing, just laughing and enjoying everything in heaven because we'll be with Him. The Word of God reminds us that we are made in the image of God. And that we're made in the image of God, that means we have a sense of humor. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? A man called the church one day and asked to speak to the head hall. And the church secretary was kind of taken aback by somebody calling to ask to speak to the head hog. And she responded, she said, that's really not a very nice thing to say about our beloved dear pastor, Reverend Jones. And the fellow said, well, I don't care about that. I'd like to speak to the head hog because I'm going to donate $750,000 to the church. And the church secretary replied, she said, hold on a minute. I think the big fat pig just walked in. It's to me, it's just incredible that so many Christians walk around with almost a scowl on their face. And they look so pitiful that they could scare a buzzard off a meat wagon or they could make a mud fence post look happy because of the sadness. They just don't have the joy of the Lord on their face or their expression at all. A woman was married to an incredibly mean man for many, many years. And the neighbors knew what a mean guy he was. They were afraid of him. In fact, he kind of liked it that they were afraid of him. And often he and his wife would argue late into the night. He started yelling at his wife. And again, the neighbors could hear him yelling. And he would shout. He said, when I die, I'm going to dig my way up out of that grave and come back and haunt you the rest of your life. Well, finally, one day, the old fellow died. He was 88 years old. After the burial, one of the neighbors, who was very concerned for this lady's safety, went to her and asked her, he says, aren't you afraid that he may indeed be able to dig his way out of that grave and come back and haunt you the rest of your life? And the wife just responded and she said, let him dig. I'm turning him upside down. Examples of laughter in the Bible. The first one is just the laughter of skepticism. In Genesis 18 and 14, the Word of God tells the story of Abraham and Sarah. In 18 and 14, it says, then Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Here's the picture. Here's the setting, what was happening. Abraham and Sarah, they got up in years. They were considered old folks. God appeared to them as one of three men that came to visit Abraham. Abraham invited them in and killed a fatted calf and asked Sarah to prepare a meal for them. Now, Abraham's 100 years old at this point, okay? Sarah's 90 years old. Sarah is eavesdropping as the men are talking, and she hears this promise that she's going to have a child, that she's going to become pregnant and have a little baby, and she laughed in her unbelief. Sarah's skepticism and unbelief have been echoed and mirrored down through the ages. Today, even today, men and women don't believe. They laugh at God and they laugh at the great truths of the Bible. And even though we know that God's word shall stand forever, amen, even as it did in the case of Abraham and Sarah, his word was true, wasn't it? Because she indeed conceived and bore a son, the son of promise, a son named Isaac. Men laughed in the Bible. They laughed about the miracles of the Bible. And when you talk about miracles, there's a lot of folks that will just laugh at that and say, well, those things are really contrary to the laws of nature. They can't be true. I've got news for those folks. God made all the laws, didn't he?
Yes.
God made all the laws, and he can change the rules. He can change the laws of nature. And the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. But I'm telling you, if God wanted to change it, he could change the solar system, and it would be different if he chose to do that. The miracles in the Bible are really hard for some folks to accept. They just can't accept it. But I want to tell you, they happened exactly as the Word of God has described to us in His Holy Word. Some of you may remember a lady by the name of Roma Downey. Roma Downey and her husband produced a TV miniseries called The Bible. And in that miniseries, they showed all the great miracles and things that's foretold in the Bible. Well, Bill O'Reilly mocked them because they stated they believed in miracles of the Bible. He mocked them because they were saying they actually believed that there was a whale or a large fish that swallowed Jonah, and then that he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and then came out alive. I will tell you, men may laugh and mock at the things of God, but these events happen. They are true. And a lot of men laugh at the facts of the Bible. They read those very first majestic words in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And they laugh at it, and then they say, oh, that wasn't God. It was just a process of science and evolution and all those other things. It wasn't God. They read about Noah and the ark, and they laugh, and they say, well, there's never been a flood like that. That can't be true. They read about all the plagues of Egypt and the death of the firstborn and how God turned the Red Sea back and all the miracles that occurred through God at the hand of Moses. It caused Pharaoh's heart to be softened for him to let the folks go. They say, it wasn't miracles. It was just all tricks or exaggerations that have been handed down through the ages that have just embellished all these stories. They read about Christ's virgin birth. They say, we know that's not true. They laugh. They say, that could have never happened. They read about the miracles of Christ. This throughout the Gospels, the incredible miracles where he touched the blind and gave sight, brought back Lazarus from the dead. And they say, it's just all acted out drama. It's just wild stories people have just handed down through the centuries. They read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they laugh and they say, he didn't come back to life. The disciples just stole his body. They read about the coming judgment of God and they laugh and they say, a loving God would never do anything like that. Not my God. They may laugh today, but he who laughs last, laughs best. You've heard that saying?
Yeah.
Someday God will laugh at their calamity. The Bible tells us that. He's going to have the last laugh. I believe all of the Bible.
Yes.
I believe every story, every miracle, every account in the Word of God. I believe it's the Holy Word of God and that it is infallible. It is perfect and it is God-breathed. Going back to Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly was interviewed on 60 Minutes several years ago. He was focusing on his new book, Killing Jesus. And in this interview, he was asked why he'd left out the utterance by Jesus when he was on the cross, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what O'Reilly said. He said that he left it out of his book because it never happened. He went on to say that death on the cross comes by suffocation, and that a man who is suffocating will never have the ability to speak out loud enough for anybody to hear anything he had to say, so he believes it never actually took place. And he went on to say, you can't take the Bible literally. Well, he obviously doesn't believe the 46th verse of the same chapter of Luke's gospel when these words were recorded. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. I believe what the Bible tells us. I believe that's exactly what Jesus did. But the reality is this: men will tear out parts of the Bible that they don't want to believe. But when they do that, what they're really doing is making the Bible just like any other book, aren't they? They're taking away all the wonder and the miracles and of who God is. They set the Bible aside. When the Bible set aside, you have a world of darkness, don't you? Just think about the world without the Bible. You throw the Bible aside, there's no comfort, there's no salvation, there's no hope for the future. We better hold on to our Bibles. We better hold on to what the Bible teaches us, because the time is coming, and it won't be long, that we will need the help that is in the Word of God. We'll need it. If you were to go to a dock on the coast of Miami, Florida, and you were to look at one of those great ocean liners, and it's moving out to sea, and it's got hundreds of rooms on that ship, beautiful staterooms and dining rooms and ballrooms and decks to walk on and exercise rooms and a big theater, and then beneath the waterline, all the great machinery driving that huge ship as it goes across the oceans. And you look at that ship and you ask this question: who made this incredible ship? And the answer is, no one did. And you said, well, who's running this incredible ship? And you hear, no one. Would you believe it? No, of course you wouldn't believe it. You go to the airport, and you look at one of those new commercial jetliners that holds 300 people, and it'll go 600 miles an hour, 35,000 feet, flying over the world, and you ask the question, who designed that mighty plane? Who built her? Who's flying that plane through the air? And you hear the answer, no one, to each of those questions. Would you believe that? Of course you wouldn't believe that. Now you look at the world. You look at the world, and it whirls on its axis at a great speed. It's warmed by the sun. It's roughly 93 million miles away. A few degrees closer to the sun, we'd be burning up. Just a few degrees farther away from the sun, we'd be freezing to death. The sun rises and sets in perfect time year after year. The moon and the stars come out to illuminate the night in perfection and unbelievable precision. Day and night alternate perfectly. The seasons follow perfectly in perfect order and great precision. You look at the earth and it's filled with people and animals and glorious scenery, and everything we need is in this earth, isn't it? Everything is here. And you ask this question, who's running the universe? Who made this world? And the answer comes back with laughter. No one. No one did. It all just happened by some cosmic accident. When you hear that as a Christian, I say, have you lost your reason? Have you lost your reason? Do you realize it takes more faith to believe that everything we see in this earth, that all of it happened by a series of unintended accidents? It takes more faith to believe that than it takes the faith to believe that it all happened by a glorious, incredible Creator, our Heavenly Father, that did all of it. The laughter of skepticism is an ugly and foolish laughter, and it takes away all faith and all hope. The second laughter we look at today is the laughter of spiritual exaltation. Psalm 126 and verse 2, we read this earlier. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. As the psalmist thought upon the goodness of God, it made him laugh with joy. It should do that for you and me. We think about the goodness of God, we should be so full of joy and laughter. The redeemed soul has a right to laugh. His sins are forgiven. God's best things are in his life and the life to come. And he's on his road to heaven. Are you a redeemed soul today? Then all those things are for you today. And yet Christians will say, yes, I know I'm saved. I know these truths. But I have so much trouble in my life today, right now. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and possessing all things. Boy, had a right perspective, didn't he? So by God's grace and the ministry of His Holy Spirit, let us laugh. Let us be happy. Christians ought to be so full of so much cheer and joy. And yet, how do we expect to be a light for Christ if we've got a long, sad face? We can't. We should be so overflowing with happiness and laughter to show the whole world that our Savior is so much better than the devil. He sure is, isn't he? We know we're on the winning side, aren't we? We know we are. We're on the winning side. Jesus is our captain, our leader, our sustainer. He's going to bring us through to victory on the other side. We know how the book ends. We're on the winning side, and we're with the Lord forever. So let's laugh about it. Let's be happy about who Jesus is. Let's tell the world what's awaiting for them if they come to know Christ as their Savior. There's the laugh of sinful merriment. The laugh of sinful merriment. Ecclesiastes 7 and 6 says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool." What is that saying exactly? Well, the scripture is given an image, a picture of a pot that's hung up with thorns burning under the pot, making a crackling noise. The thorns are consumed very quickly. And once they're consumed, nothing is left but empty silence. And you still got a cold pot. Right. The sinner's laugh is like that. It never lasts permanently. It never satisfies permanently. It's a quick event. It's over soon. It's empty and it's dead. And the life and the soul of that individual is cold. A dear woman was asked, "Would you like to be rich?" And she said, "No, sir. I would not like to be rich. Rich folks never laugh." She was simply saying this. She was simply saying that the things of this world never satisfy. Oh, they may just for a season, for a moment, but they won't satisfy like Jesus does. They won't satisfy like only God satisfies. The poorest man or the poorest woman in the world is the ones that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I don't care how rich they may think they are. They're the poorest folks in the world, aren't they? When death comes, that man or that woman, they have no hope. And the sinner's laugh, it doesn't last. And number four, the laughter of God's condemnation. Psalm 24, verse 4, the Bible says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." I like that. I like to just think about God sitting up in the heaven and laughing. And then just the image of that is wonderful. But then Proverbs 1 and 26 speaks of another laugh. It says, "I also will laugh at your calamity." A man builds a life that's without God. He builds a life that's going to come crashing down. The God who sits in the heavens eventually will laugh at that calamity. But never forget, God loves us. God loves all men. He wants everyone to repent. It's His will that none would be lost, that all would be saved. His love is so great that He said to His Son, "Son, I want you to go down into this earth in the form of the flesh of a man and die a cruel death because I love those folks so much." And some of you do that. Your shed blood will cover all their sins and will reunite those folks back to me as their Creator. And that story is told. And yet men reject the invitation, don't they? They defy God. They mock the Word of God. They rebel against everything God's trying to do in their life. They reject everything God says. Look at these words again in Proverbs 1, 24 through 26. "Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes." Listen to what God is saying. "I've tried everything I can. I've reached out to you. I've called you. I've stretched forth my hand to you. I've given you my counsel. You've rejected, you've mocked, you've ignored me. I love you. I've tried and I've tried. At some point, calamity is coming and then I'm going to laugh because you've left out everything I've tried to do. God gives every man a chance, make no mistake. He loves every man and woman. He gives every man and woman a chance. But if they reject him, if they disregard him, they pass him by. Finally, the fifth example of the laughter of God is the laughter of eternal triumph. That's for you and me, isn't it? The laughter of eternal triumph. Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Think about that for just a minute. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Just pause for a minute. Whatever you've been concerned about, whatever's been pulling you down, whatever's been depressing you, whatever you've been worried about, whatever thing the enemy's come against you with, just remember these words. It says, you may weep now, for then later you're going to laugh. Whatever you're going through is going to come to an end. Jesus is with you. He's on your side. And what was weeping is going to turn to laughter. Because it says it in Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Oh, hallelujah. Whatever it is, joy comes in the morning. We'll be laughing because of that promise of God. I like to think about heaven as a happy place, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, heaven's a happy place. We're weeping here, but we're going to be laughing there. Let me tell you, the laughter of heaven, there's going to be the laughter of congratulation. You're going to meet friends there. We're going to know our friends in heaven. We're not going to be strangers. We're going to meet friends there who died of an operation. We're going to meet folks that had a serious illness that died. And we're going to grab them and hug them. And we're going to start laughing and congratulating each other that we're together again in heaven. Maybe we'll go up to them and we'll say, you know, the last time I saw you, cancer was eating away at your body. The last time I saw you, you had arthritis and you had tuberculosis. Oh, the last time I saw this other person, you say, you know, you had diabetes and a heart disease. Or somebody else, you say, you know, the last time I saw you, you were so burdened down with sorrow and grief. And now you've overcome all of it. You're no longer sick. You're no longer burdened. You're no longer unhappy. You're here in heaven. You've overcome and you'll laugh and you'll laugh and you'll enjoy because the victory is ours. You were sick with worry about that lost son or that lost daughter. You were sick with worry that they didn't know Christ and there was sin in their life. But now they're saved. Now they're here with you in heaven. Let's rejoice. Let's laugh. Let's have a great time. That's the laughter of heaven that we'll enjoy. It'll also in heaven be the laughter of reunions. Family reunions can be a lot of fun. You get together, you pause, and you tell stories. You ever go to family? Everybody's got stories. Let's start telling the old stories. Do you remember when? Everybody's laughing about the funny stories and old tales and all that. Think about it once we're in heaven. Once we're in heaven and we have that heavenly reunion, we'll hug and cry tears of joy. We'll begin to laugh and we'll begin to see those loved ones. We'll begin to tell stories. We'll begin to look back. We'll begin to remember. See, the angels can't do what we do. We can look back what life was like on this earth. We can look back and remember that we have a choice to make. We can either choose God and have eternal life, or we can choose sin and death. And we made a choice. The angels never had that choice. But we're going to be in heaven. We're going to say, we made the right choice. We're here together. Praise God, this family is back together again. Because we knew Jesus, we'll be so thrilled to see our loved ones. The laughter of sweet memories. Talking about the times that we had down here. Those memories will flood over us and we'll remember those good, wonderful blessings that were sweet and rich. Then there's the laughter of triumph and the laughter of victory. We understand Satan troubles us in this life. We understand that the problems we have in this life, but at last, we gain the victory over him, don't we?
Yes.
He loses, we win. Let me tell you, he's going to be in hell where he belongs, and we're going to be in heaven with our Creator and our loved ones. Willingdon returned in great triumph from Waterloo. History tells us that Teddy Roosevelt returned in great triumph from Cuba. Pershing returned in great triumph from France. Eisenhower returned for great triumph over Germany. They had won great victories, hadn't they? And they marched back home in great glory and exultation, and there was a triumphal procession regarding those men and their victories. How much more triumphant, how much greater will it be when we have that heavenly procession, that heavenly procession of victory, that heavenly procession of walking through the streets of heaven with a wonderful leader in front of us, and his name is Jesus, and he's reminding all of us of the victory that we have, and we'll be laughing, we'll be rejoicing, all sin and all sorrow will be behind us. There's only glorious eternity in front of us, and Jesus is leading the way. I want to be in that victory. I want to be in that triumphant possession.
Praise God.
Think about a Christian man lay dying. His family's here in the hospital room with him. And he looks out the window. He says, I see the letter W written all over the skies. And his family looks out the window and they don't see anything. So the man's son asks him, he says, Dad, what do you think it means? And the father replied, I know what it means. That W, it means welcome to heaven. Welcome to heaven is what he was saying out there. I'll tell you soon, this life is going to end. This life is going to end. And we're going to be going home. Welcome. It's going to be written all over the page. Welcome. It's going to be written over the door of our mansion. Welcome. It's going to be written over the throne of God. Welcome. It's going to be all over heaven. Because we'll be welcome and we'll be there. So let us just trust in Jesus every day. Let us lean on him every day. Let us rely on the ministry of his Holy Spirit and love him and serve him with all of our heart, because the days are short. Christ is coming soon. We might not ever see the grave because the rapture of the church is going to take us all over again. Just think about it up there in heaven, all sorrow and all sighing is going to be turned into blessed laughter, blessed joy.
Praise
we'll
God.
Be with God. He will be laughing with us in heaven. Amen. 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 Would you bow your heads? Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Let your joy be our joy. Let your laughter be our laughter. God, let your Holy Spirit lift our hearts today. Fill us, Father, with that joy, with that hope. God, let our hearts just be full of the cheer and the full knowledge of what awaits us. What your promises are for here today for us, right now, that each day we walk in your presence. Each day we walk with the abiding hope and promises of God. Each day we're full of those promises that give the joy in our lives and the laughter of our days. We thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.